every service almost, she wanted to share testimony about how just praising the Lord for her new life in Christ. And it was interesting, and when she had done this five or six times, you could look around at some of the older people that had really been hurt and almost grumbling. And here's this new believer sharing the joy of her salvation, of her new faith in Christ, always wanting to share a testimony about Christ and discovering wonderful things from His Word. And these older folks began to look at each other and think to themselves, what are we doing? We should be sharing just like she is. We should be as excited about our salvation as she is about hers.
For 2,000 years, Christ has been extending His kingdom through ordinary, faithful people. Their blood, sweat, and tears are the seeds of the global church. The gospel is spreading across the world, saving sinners, renewing nations, and changing everything. But today, many in the modern church are weak, torn, comfortable. The book of Hebrews says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses watching us from heaven, spurring us on. The stories of these faithful Christ followers who've gone before us are what we need to wake up and return to our first love for Christ's mission. Let's learn from them.
On this episode of Cloud of Witnesses, as we approach the end of our third and final season, we hear from missionaries Doug and Sharon Krieger, who faithfully served with ABWE in Chile for 27 years. And during their time on the field, the Kriegers planted churches, led church revitalization projects, and invested in training future leaders, as Doug served as the director of the Baptist Seminary in Santiago.
Hello, we are the Kriegers. I'm Doug, this is my wife Sharon. And we had the privilege of serving with ABWE in the country of Chile for around 27 years. We were part of the 1990 class of ABWE graduates, and we ended up retiring around 2020. I'd like to begin by mentioning that we've been married for around 47 years now. The Lord has blessed us with three lovely children. We have eight grandchildren, and we currently live in Lakeland, Florida. It seems like each year, of course, our story gets a little bit longer, but we began the ministry in Lakeland, Florida back in the 80s, and I was had the privilege of serving as the outreach and Christian ed pastor at a church here in Lakeland, Florida. And we'd been in the ministry about 8 years when one of our missionaries challenged us to come to Santiago, Chile to help build a building. And I was able to be a part of that team that went, and we went down for a week or so and helped build a building there in Santiago, Chile. And while we were there, one of the Chilean pastors and I kind of clicked. He knew a little bit of English and I knew even less Spanish, but we tried to communicate the best we could. And during the week, he asked me if I would ever consider coming back to Chile with my family and helping them to reach their country for Christ. And I began to wrestle. It was a difficult time for me. I was very happy with our life here in the States, the ministry that the Lord had given us here in Lakeland. We had been preparing for years to serving the Lord in the pastorate. And we were happy with that, and wasn't too excited about, at that stage of life, about changing our course completely. I think I was around 38. We had three children that were not tremendously small. They were reaching their teen years. So it was a struggle for me to think about the possibility of going back to Chile full-time and serving as a missionary. But I came home from that trip, and I continued to wrestle, and I eventually told the Lord, if you indeed want us back in Chile, you've got to make that clear. You've got to make it perfectly clear, Lord, and we will do it. But please make it clear. And so we began to talk, Sharon and I, about that possibility, began to pray about that, and we decided that we would seek some counsel, and we began to take baby steps, and we finally decided, hey, we will fill out the paperwork for becoming a missionary with ABWE and then go to their candidate classes if we are indeed invited. We kind of thought that after they looked at us on paper and got to know us a little bit, we wouldn't be invited, and that would be the end of that. But we took that step of faith, we kind of knocked on the door, and they opened the door and invited us to candidate classes. So we worked things out so we could go up and spend a couple weeks in the candidate class of 1990. And to our surprise, the door was opened, and we were invited to become a missionary with ABWE. And they told us, they helped us to decide for sure which field we wanted to go to, which was another part of the process. But then we were told how much money we needed to raise on a monthly basis to be able to go to the field. And it was an astronomical amount, and they told us how to do that. You begin by contacting pastors and perhaps writing them a letter, introducing yourself, and then making phone calls. And we started the process of what we used to call deputation or pre-field ministry now. And it was a long, difficult process. Mm-hmm. We did that diligently for a couple of years. And after 2 years, we almost had 50% of what we needed. And so I had just almost been burning the candle at both ends, trying to get meetings and trying to go to these churches and present our ministry, share our hearts and what God was doing in our lives, and ask them to consider praying for us and supporting us. Had done that for almost 2 years and still hadn't reached 50%. And so I was kind of thinking, hey, I'm not sure the Lord is in this. But I had raised 50% or almost. And so I went and talked to my administrator, and he encouraged us to keep with it and keep knocking on doors, keep praying, keep on pressing forward. And so we did. And at the end of 4 years, it was the end of 3 years, right? We had our support. And then we did a year of language school before we finally got to the field. But it was kind of interesting. We started out with a number of doubts. We began knocking on doors, trusting the Lord, looking to Him, asking Him to open the door for us, if indeed this was His will for us. And the Lord, after we knocked, He just opened one door after another. And then we finally got through language school, and it was a process. It was very interesting, because when we finally got to the field, we were 100% convinced that we were right exactly where God wanted us to be.
After completing pre-field training and language school, the Kriegers finally arrived in Chile. During their first 6 to 8 months on the field, their focus was on visiting local churches, building relationships with fellow missionaries and national pastors, and learning the needs of the community. It was during this time that Doug discovered that many of the national pastors were seeking leadership development and better theological training. Soon after, he was asked to serve as director of the Baptist Seminary. Through prayer and reflection, Doug and Sharon recognized that God had brought them to Chile to serve both in church planting and in the seminary, equipping leaders while strengthening local congregations. During their years in Chile, both Doug and Sharon were deeply involved in the ministry, each of them using their unique gifts to serve the seminary and local churches. Their partnership reflected the importance of serving together, supporting one another in the work to which God had called them. Sharon now shares some of the ways that she was involved in ministry and the responsibilities she carried while they were on the field.
When you go to the field, especially in Santiago, we were a very big team. There were probably about 40 of us, counting children and everything. We were a large team when we get together. But we had very large ministries. We had an MK school, pre-K through 12th grade. And there was about 130 students there. We had the seminary going on. And the mission at Chile had been open for ABWE back in 1953. So many of our churches in Santiago were very old works, early started by earlier missionaries. Those properties were all part of ABWE ministry. I took over, we wore several hats. I got to wear many hats over my many years there. One of them being the field team treasurer, did that for many years until the Lord brought a truly professional accountant to us that was able to fill in. Wasn't my forte, but out of looking around the table, there was nobody else that had any bookkeeping back then experience. So I got to do that for a while, taking care of finances for seminary, for these churches, for the school. We needed an MK school librarian. So I became the school librarian. Some ladies from the States came down and revamped it and then taught me everything I needed to know. And I'm a very detail-oriented person, and that fit in my accounting experience. So I became the librarian, enjoyed that, and spending time with kids that would come through and teaching them my love for books. We had apartments. So somebody had to keep track of our short-term missionaries coming in and out and having places prepared for them. Sometimes translated for these gals that needed to go to the grocery store. Somebody's got to take them. So I was always available. Our kids were older and eventually gone. And so I was able to just fill in however was necessary. A lot of these had medical needs, and somebody needed to go to the doctor with them or get them into the hospital and admit things. And so that became part of my job. We had a lot of things in the church planting works. A lot of time, I was not a teacher. My Spanish didn't get to the point where I could spend a lot of time doing ladies' ministries and Bible studies as such. I could be a great support person, but I'm not eloquent to teach. And so I concentrated on the young children, teaching nursery or preschool age kids and Sunday school, and helped my daughter, had my daughter alongside of me. We did that, teen taught for a while, one-on-one with my pastor's wives. That was very precious time to me. I could talk one-on-one to somebody and she wouldn't criticize my Spanish, or it wouldn't be a, she would just be very gracious. And we built some very lasting, precious memories with the ladies that I would work with during our time. That was a great ministry. So yeah, that being pastor's wife, missionary wife, I got to do a lot of different things, whatever was needed. Taking a pan of cookies to a meeting, or the Chileans didn't cook like Americans do. So that was always the requested thing, would be American desserts and things that they enjoyed. So, yeah.
As followers of Christ, we're called to unity within the body of Christ, which reflects the gospel itself and the unity that we have in Christ. Yet the local church is made up of sinners, of imperfect people, sometimes people that are at odds with each other. And at times, those differences in leadership or in vision can produce division and hurt, as we've all experienced. Still, even in those moments, God's grace is at work, bringing restoration and renewing his church for his glory. Doug now shares how he had the opportunity to walk alongside churches in Chile that were facing those very challenges, helping guide them towards healing, unity, and renewed purpose in the gospel.
Toward the end of our time in our second church, we were approached by the deacon of a church outside of Santiago, church that was a little bit older, more established, and they had just gone through a split and lost their pastor, and the church was pretty much devastated, and they were looking for some help. So they asked us to come out and at first just serve as a counselor. So I did go out and talk with their deacons and had a church meeting. We talked. But eventually, we felt that in the providence of God, the door was being opened for us time-wise as we just finished our second work. And we decided to go out to this rescue work for a year. That was something I never thought I would like. I used to think that no one would like a rescue work. But we got into it, and it was very exciting. And we did, in a very short period of time, we began to love the people. Certainly, we wanted the best for the people, and we prayed, and we encouraged. But it was interesting, a church that old that had gone through a split like that, you could tell that the people were hurt. Very hurt, and they didn't even talk to each other that much. They would come to church, they would sit in the pew, and then as soon as the closing prayer was finished, they would head out the door. I remember, to our surprise, we'd been there about 3 months, and we organized a picnic. And we thought, hey, this would be a great opportunity to get the church together and on a more informal basis and have some fun together. Well, it didn't work that way. Only about 25% of the people came, and the people just didn't get along. They were very cold. And so we prayed, and we kept trying and kept visiting, kept preaching the gospel, but almost it seemed like we went almost a year and nothing was happening, until one Sunday evening after the service, a young lady made a profession of faith. She was in her 30s, and We were all tremendously excited, and we got one of the ladies in the church to start a discipleship with her. Well, this was on a Sunday night. Wednesday night, when we got to the church, this new believer was already there, and she was waiting for us to get the door open. And so she was excited about her new faith in Christ, her new life in Christ, and she had a Bible now, and so she was there for our Wednesday evening prayer meeting. In a very short period of time, every service almost, she wanted to share testimony about how just praising the Lord for her new life in Christ. And it was interesting, and when she had done this 5 or 6 times, you could look around at some of the older people that had really been hurt and almost grumbling. And here's this new believer sharing the joy of her salvation, of her new faith in Christ, always wanting to share a testimony about Christ and discovering wonderful things from his word. And these older folks began to look at each other and think to themselves, what are we doing? That's we should be sharing just like she is. We should be as excited about our salvation as she is about hers. And the Lord used this young lady in a wonderful way. And I would say in a period of 2 or 3 months, the entire church changed. Mm-hmm. And we saw what was a hurt, almost grumbling church, some people almost stoic in their reaction to all that had happened. They began to become very loving with each other. We saw a completely different side of them. They became very loving and very giving. And so we ended up being there, I think, about 2.5 or 3 years. It was just a wonderful experience, a rescue work.
Each of us, whether we serve on the mission field or we're faithfully raising our family at home, face seasons of trial and difficulty that test our faith and remind us of our dependence upon God. And it's in those moments that we're called to surrender our plans and trust His perfect will. Doug now shares one such story from his own life.
As we look back over our years as missionaries, I kind of look at it as a walk of faith from start to finish. You're trusting the Lord that you've interpreted His will correctly, that you're going the direction He wants you to go. And at the same time, trusting Him to close the door if you're not going the right direction. And it not only is clear at the beginning and at the end, but in between there are difficulties that come along, and they kind of cause you to question. Lord, is there something you're trying to say to me? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is there something I've done? And one of the things that we experienced together during our time in Chile was some health problems. I the first time I was ever in the hospital was there in Chile, and I had woken up in the middle of the night with tremendous pain, and it turned out that I had problems with my left kidney. And as the doctors did their tests and talked, it was determined that they needed to take the kidney out. And so I lost a kidney due to cancer, but thankfully it was all contained in the kidney, and there was nothing else that needed to be done after that surgery. There's no radiation or chemo therapy needed in my case. But it just meant that I had one kidney. And so they kept a close eye out on my one kidney. And years later, I had a kidney stone. Found out what that's all about. That happened several times. But one time I went in and the doctor said he thought that we were gonna have to do surgery, procedure to get the kidney stone out. So they put you out, they put you asleep for that procedure. And I woke up and there were two doctors standing by my bed, and Sharon was there as well. And they said, well, we've got some good news and we've got some bad news. And the good news was that they had got the kidney stone out. The bad news, the second part, was the kidney is no longer functioning. And they have no idea why. So we began to think through that. What does that mean? Well, that means eventually dialysis if you don't have kidney functioning. We doubled up on our prayers, and we were contacting our supporting churches and our family and asking everybody to pray for us. And the doctors continued to do their testing and try to get on top of what was going on. And eventually they brought in a dialysis machine. This was a couple days later. And they hooked me up to the dialysis machine, and they it's like a big washing machine, and they run your blood through there. And I don't remember how long it lasted, a couple, 3 hours maybe. And then the next day the doctor says, we don't know what's happened, but your kidney seems to be functioning normally now. It's been reactivated. I remember Sharon telling them that, well, we know what's happened. We've got about 1,000 people praying for us, mm-hmm. and God has touched his body. And the doctors, of course, were a little skeptical. They weren't quite so sure that's what happened, but they couldn't argue with the evidence that the kidney wasn't functioning, but now it is functioning. So as we look back, that was one of those God thing moments where God clearly worked in a way that left a number of people kind of dumbfounded, but we were just rejoicing and praising the Lord for the way he worked in our behalf.
Now, we hear another story from Sharon, who tells how God used a tragic accident involving Doug to remind them both of his faithfulness.
Doug and there were three others that went with him down south to go fishing on a weekend. And they left on the bus that was going to drive, travel all evening and get to where they were going. They were most of the way there, and the bus driver fell asleep, and the bus went off a cliff, a ravine into a river. A tire came through the floor, hit Doug in the back, broke a lot of his ribs in his back, but it killed our friend that was sitting next to us instantly. He'd been sleeping, and we just are assured that the Lord just took him home and there was no suffering. Our friend Scott Russell was there, and another young man, and that journey was a walk of faith, and the stories could go on for hours of what God put into place in helping and surrounding us by our teammates coming to me and just helping me get on the plane. The widow of this young man, though we didn't know until we got down there, she went with us, and she didn't know that he had passed, been killed, until we got to the hospital. And I had a phone call, and Doug was still not even into the emergency room down in the south. And he told me that a young man came and was standing by his side when he woke up, from a brief nap or whatever he was doing. And it was a student from our seminary that had graduated from our seminary that was living down in the south of Chile. And he came and stood by Doug's bedside when, he's in the middle of a hallway on a gurney. Nobody else was around him. And this fella came and sat there, held his hand and prayed with him and ministered to him in that moment. The Lord sent an angel in the form of this young man that we had known in the seminary. When I couldn't be with him, nobody else was there. And just was a reassurance of, I'm taking care of you. I'm with you. I'm with you in all of this. And we saw that happen over and over again in our experience there. It was a blessing.
As the Kriegers approached retirement, they wrestled with the thought of leaving a place that had become home for nearly three decades. Chile wasn't just where they served. It was where they lived, the place they had loved, the place they had poured their lives out in the ministry. So listen as Doug shares their deep affection for the people of Chile and reflects upon what it meant to serve the Lord faithfully in missions there.
We came to the point where the day came where we were talking about possibly coming back to the States and retiring. And we found that we had so fallen in love with Chile that we weren't sure how we could leave it and how we could come back to the States. We were, as I mentioned, in five different churches over the years. During the 25 years or so that I was the director of the seminary, we had over 400 graduates. A number of our graduates are in ministry full-time. A number of our pastors there in the Santiago area especially are graduates of the seminary. Mm-hmm. And even though there were some difficult times, which we all experience, doesn't matter where you're at, you don't have to be on the mission field to have difficult times, concerns about health, concerns about children, concerns about parents, doesn't matter where you're at. But we saw that the Lord is faithful. The Lord works in His way, in His time, and there are no situations that He cannot handle. We sometimes look at the difficulties that we experience in life and ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth it to have to leave family? Is it worth it to leave your home country? Is it worth it to learn another language? Is it worth it to learn another culture? Is it worth the embarrassment that you sometimes experience, maybe even humiliation? But we can say without a doubt, it's definitely worth it. Though those are just small elements, small factors that we all experience in life, but serving Christ is definitely worth it. And we thoroughly enjoyed our time in Chile. And now as we look back, that is like one of the key aspects of our lives, our time in Chile. We thoroughly enjoyed it and thoroughly loved it.
Doug and Sharon's lives exemplified faithful obedience to the Lord, serving Him wherever they were called to go. Whether church planting or teaching or walking alongside struggling congregations or serving in the seminary, they served with humility and with a heart for God's people. Their years in Chile left a lasting impact, strengthened churches, trained leaders and pastors, and lives transformed by the gospel of grace. The Krieger story reminds us that true faithfulness isn't found in a single calling in a single moment, but in a lifetime of saying yes wherever the Lord directs. Cloud of Witnesses is a production of ABWE. I'm your host, Alex Kochman. Our production director is Grant Boring. Our researcher and interviewer is Jay York. Production support is provided by Brian Van Timmeren. Additional voiceovers by Jason Younger. Get equipped to make disciples and learn how you can reach the nations at abwe.org.
Cloud of Witnesses is a production of ABWE. ABWE is a global family of ministries reaching more than 80 countries by sharing Christ, planting churches, and training Christian leaders. After nearly 100 years, ABWE is continuing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You can help us advance the kingdom for the next 100 years and beyond by supporting the mission through the Global Gospel Fund. Learn more at abwe.org/cloud.